Now, would you open your Bibles with me to Jeremiah chapter 18? Jeremiah chapter 18. Now, as you know from our bulletin and the announcements, that tonight we're going to recognize three young people, our high school graduates, and give them our prayers and our encouragement as they go on with their lives and whatever path that is ordained for them and in this sense as they choose. And I always like to bring a message for our young people on these occasions. And I was telling somebody last week, as you know, we've been going through the book of Jeremiah. And here we are at chapter 18. It just so happened to fall that way. And I can't think of a better passage of Scripture to talk to not only our young people, but to all of us concerning a lesson here on the issue of the potter and the clay. This is a lesson, I believe, that the sooner we learn it, the more we'll be inspired by God to seek the Lord and to find Him according to His purpose and will. We know God is a God of purpose. No accidents with God. This is a message on the sovereignty of God. It's not an easy subject. It's clear in the Scripture. There's no argument about that. But I say it's not an easy subject because man is totally inadequate to answer it or to explain it. He cannot get his mind around it. And man by nature, in his sinful state, it's all of us by nature, will not accept and receive the biblical answers. In fact, if you really want to see the biblical answer to what man sees as the dilemma, it's really no dilemma at all, but as man sees as the dilemma between what we call the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, and both things are true, it would be in that portion of Scripture that I read in the opening of the service tonight, Romans 11. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. And then he says, who hath known the mind of the Lord? You know the mind of the Lord? I'll tell you what we know of the mind of the Lord. We know what God lets us in on, don't we? We know what He tells us, what He reveals to us. That's why we love His Word. That's why one of our greatest desires for you young people is that you will be given a love for, a value for the Word of God. The psalmist asks, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? That is by taking heed to the Word of God. Well, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor, His advisor? I hear some of these preachers sometimes, and they act like they're God's advisor. They don't advise God. They don't even know God. And then he says this, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. God doesn't obligate himself to us in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And then it said, here's the answer. Everything. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Now that's the biblical answer. We'll see that in other passages of Scripture. But Jeremiah was taught this lesson. He knew it. But look here at Jeremiah 18. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, this is God's word, arise and go down to the potter's house. Person who makes pottery. That was a big business back then. And there I will cause thee to hear my words. That is at the potter's house. Then I went down to the potter's house. Jeremiah responded in obedience. And behold, he worked a work on the wheels. That's the potter's wheel. And it says in verse 4, and the vessel that the potter was making, that he made of clay, was marred in the hand of the potter. Now, do you notice that? Marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Now, this tells you who the potter and who the clay is. Potter is God Almighty. You see, this is what he's talking about. The clay here, this lump of clay, represents the house of Israel, a sinful people. They're marred in the potter's hand. That's what that's talking about. In other words, it wasn't outside the realm of the potter that this marring took place or that it happened. It wasn't an accident. This was for the purpose of the potter's clay and making this clay. So he says, cannot I do with you as this potter? He says, saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel. It's one of the greatest lessons that any sinful, fallen human being can learn is that God is everything and we are nothing. And when we learn this, as taught by the Spirit of God, we'll seek the Lord and find Him. And we'll find our destiny and our purpose in His glory revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. He says, at what instant I shall speak concerning the nation, and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. See, this is all the purpose of God. This is all the sovereignty of God. Now he says in verse 8, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Now this is not God changing his mind. It's just showing the responsibility of man to obey God. That word repent is relent. And these people were under that conditional covenant. We know that. And any time a covenant with God, covenant blessing, salvation is conditioned on the sinner, then that covenant is a failure. That's in the purpose of God too. We'll see that in just a moment. Verse 9, he says, and at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. And of course, we know the history of Israel. They did not repent. That's man by nature. We will not repent. Now you say, but I will. Well, you're better than them. Why don't you just say it that way? Wear your sign on your shirt. Say, I'm better than them. You know better than that. You know that's not the case. You know, if it's not for the sovereign grace of God in salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us would be saved. None of us would be blessed eternally. Well, look at verse. Then this clay, the house of Israel, this potter, God Almighty, the wheels represent that turning is God's purpose and plan revealed in His providence. All the circumstances and experiences human beings go through as God works all things after the counsel of His own will. Let me ask you a question. Who determined that you would be born who you are, what you are, where you are, under the parents you have? Who determined that? Was that your choice? No. God did that. That's the potter. You're the clay. God is absolutely sovereign over all people, all things, all events. He has declared the end from the beginning. And I've always told you about that now. You know, when you read that scripture, we'll read it in just a moment, that He declares the end from the beginning, that's an amazing thing. You can't do that. I can't do that. Now, I can declare the beginning from the end. I can see and proclaim the beginning from the end. I know how today started. I don't know how today's going to end up. But God declares the end from the beginning. That's what that means. Why? Because He's determined it. It's all by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You know where I got those words I just said? I got them from the Bible. Didn't get them from philosophy. Didn't get them from a round table discussion or what do they call those things? A think tank or something. No, came from God's Word. God's Word. Absolutely sovereign. We're in God's hands to do with us whatever He sees fit, whatever He sees good, and whatever He sees fair and just and wise. And everything He does is fit, good, fair, just, and wise. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe the Bible. You don't believe in the God of this book. Look over at Romans chapter 9. Now, Jeremiah is dealing with his nation in his day. And as I've told you, Jeremiah, he prophesied somewhere around 500 years, maybe a little more than that, before the coming of Christ into the world. And he was preaching as God's prophet to a rebellious, sinful, unbelieving, idolatrous nation. That nation is a picture of man by nature. All of us by nature. And he preached to them the gospel, the coming of the Messiah. God, who purposed it from the very beginning, would carry it out. He would save his people from their sins through Christ, whom Jeremiah identifies in various ways. And one of the main ways is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Because it was clear from the old covenant law that in order for a sinner to be saved, righteousness must be established. In order for you or me to be saved, we must have righteousness. We don't have it by nature. We don't have it by practice. We don't have it in ourselves. It's just not there. And that includes the best of us as well as the worst of us. Now, we can easily see by nature that the worst of us don't have righteousness. But what about the best of us? What about Christ standing on the mount, preaching that sermon, saying, for unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, where are we going to find one if they don't have it? They don't have it. Where are we going to find it? They were the most dedicated, religious, moral people on earth. They studied the scriptures. They worshiped. They did more than anybody was required to do. And they didn't make it. Well, where are we going to find it? Well, Jeremiah told him, only in Christ. But so, Jeremiah is talking to his generation, and this, as I said, the potter is God Almighty, the clay is Israel. But Paul takes the same thought from Jeremiah, and he expands it to the whole human race in Romans 9. And he's talking about the sovereign God of election. He first talks about Jacob and Esau. And he says in verse 10, look at verse 10 of Romans 9. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Now this dispels the idea that God looked down through a telescope of time and foresaw what they would do, because it says before they'd done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. God's sovereign electing grace. He said, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Both Jacob and Esau were sinners now. Both deserved and earned God's hatred, but God singled out Jacob for mercy. Now, why didn't he single out Esau? Don't know. That's God's purpose. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his... All right, you advise God who he should choose. Well, you don't know any better. Why should he choose any of us? The only answer the Bible gives is what Christ said in Matthew chapter 11. He said, for so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. But look at verse 14. He says, what shall we say then? Now, how are we going to answer this thing? I had a lady send me a book by a fella who claims to be a Christian. He's what they call a noted Christian scholar. And his whole book was refuting exactly what I'm preaching to you tonight. And it was uncanny because I just thought, well, I'll look at it. I used to be into that because, I mean, I've The way I discovered that it was biblical truth was going into the Bible trying to prove it wrong. That's the way I found it. And so I said, well, I'll just look at the book. It almost reads like the objections that Paul the Apostle anticipates right here in this chapter. Because the questions that the man was struggling with was the same questions that Paul anticipated here. Listen to it. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Well, man has basically three ways of dealing with God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. The first way is the most popular way. He just simply denies God's sovereignty and exalts man. They call that free willism or whatever. And that's what he does. That's a denial of the God of this book. Just deny God's sovereignty and exalt man's free will. Exalt man's good. He's got a spark of good. We just got to fan it. That's the most popular way. That's an unbiblical way. The second way is that he exalts God's sovereignty, and I'll say you can't do that enough, but he denies man's responsibility. And there's a few who do that. But the third way is the only biblical way. And that is to recognize that God's Word teaches both. We can't explain it, don't need to. We just bow down and say, oh Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, that's the biblical way. That's the way it's in this book. So what are we going to say? How are we going to answer these things? Well, the first objection is their unrighteousness with God. Well, is God unjust? Is he not? Well, he says, God forbid. God, there is no unrighteousness with God. He saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's what he's telling Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, have not I the right as the potter to do with this clay as I see fit and just and right and good for my glory? Does God have that right? Well, how many times have you heard me say, take your next breath? That's a gift from God. Now, does he have that right? You bet he does. He says in verse 16, now here's the conclusion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Salvation's of the Lord in Christ. And then he says, verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose, same purpose, have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. That's why Pharaoh was Pharaoh. That's why he was raised up. God did not inject into Pharaoh's heart a principle or desire for evil. He just simply left him to himself. But it was for the purpose of God, that God might be glorified in the redemption of his people out of that bondage. And so verse 18, he says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? If you can, this is God's sovereign will, his sovereign purpose that cannot be resisted. So here's the next objection. Well, how can he find fault? How can he hold me accountable then? Well, here's the answer. Here's the biblical answer. Verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Bill read it in Isaiah 45. Woe to them that strive with their maker. Who art thou to reply against God? Who do you think you are? That's what the Holy Spirit is indicating here. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump, that's a key thing. We all come from the same lump, sinful, fallen, ruined man. But God Almighty has the power over that clay to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. That's his power. That's his prerogative. That's God. And he says in verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted, made up to destruction? Now, people object to that, but I'm just reading the scripture to you. And then he says, "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called." Not of the Jews only. See, now this is not just about Israel. But he says, but also of the Gentiles. God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Well, look back at Jeremiah 18. Now, Israel was unrepentant. But look at verse 11. He says, now therefore go to, this is telling Jeremiah, now here's what you do. You've seen this lesson of the potter and the clay. God's in control. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you. Now the evil there is talking about God's wrath upon them. It's not an evil act in that sense. It's like what you read there in Isaiah 45 when God said, I create evil. That's not talking about sin. That's talking about the evil things that befall men as God's judgment against sin. And he says, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. Now, I dealt a little bit with this morning. He said, make your ways and your doings good. Now, how is that possible? Jeremiah had already said over here in Jeremiah 13 and verse 23, he said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? No, he's made that way. That's what he is by nature. Could the leopard change his spots? No, he's made that way. He's that by nature. What are we? He says, then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. That's, we're born in sin. We're born dead in trespasses. How can we do any good? That is according to God's standard of goodness. And listen to me. We need to learn what God's standard of goodness is, not man's. Man's standard is way lower than what God's standard is. So he says, make your ways and your doings good. Well, how could these people, how could sinners make our ways and our doings good? How's that possible? Well, that whole covenant that they were under gives them the answer. The Ten Commandments given to expose their sin and their depravity and the impossibility of salvation or being justified before God based on their best efforts to keep the law. Can't happen. By deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But then Jeremiah kept talking about the throne of the Lord. Back over in chapter 17 and verse 12, he spoke of a glorious high throne from the beginning as the place of our sanctuary. He speaks of the sanctuary quite often. He speaks of the Lord as the hope of Israel. What's he referring to? He's referring to that mercy seat in the temple where the blood of the Lamb was brought by the high priest and sprinkled, which is a type and a picture of salvation, of blessedness, of justification, of sanctification, of forgiveness, of righteousness by one person, God in human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. He is, how do I make my ways are evil ways by nature. My ways are ways that exalt me, you say, and glorify me. That's not God's ways. That's an evil way. That's a way of unbelief. What's God's way? Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want to see the goodness of God coming? Look to Christ. Look to Christ. You say, well, now God's sovereign. What if he didn't choose me? That's not your business. And I'll tell you something. There's a verse. You mark this down. I've got it marked in my Bible. This is a verse that when I was striving with my Maker in an unbelieving, unregenerate state, when I was trying to prove God wrong, I thought I was trying to prove a man wrong, but I was really trying to prove God wrong. This verse came and hit me right between the eyes. It's Deuteronomy 29:29. And what's happening here is Moses is reading the law of God to the people of Israel before they go over into the promised land. And he shows them the reality of God's sovereignty, God's purpose, God's will. And he concludes his reading, or part of his reading, with verse 29 of Deuteronomy 29. And here's what he says. Now you listen to this very well. You young people, this would be a good rule for you to live by. I know, and here's what I'm saying. I believe that God, that everything that happens is by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I cannot explain that to you. I cannot reason with you on that. And I'm not even going to try. But I know that God has let us in on some things. And here's what he says. He says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Now, those are the things that God hasn't told us. The things that God hasn't revealed to us. The secret things. They belong unto the Lord. They don't belong to you. You're trying to figure them out. But see, the problem is, the reason you can't figure them out, the reason I can't figure them out, they don't belong to us. Your mind can't get into those things. They don't belong to you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 this way, whatever the spirit of a man knows what's in a man because that's what he is. And the only way you're going to know anything about God is the Spirit of God reveals him. And the natural man won't receive the things of the Spirit of God. He has to be born again. He has to be given a new heart, a new mind. But the secret things belong to God. They don't belong to you. They don't belong to me. I know right now that nothing that happens tomorrow will take God by surprise. You believe that? And I've told you this. God is no chess player. He's not up there making his counter moves when you make your move, changing his plan. And salvation is not God's plan B. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This salvation, by God's sovereign grace, was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You say, well, how do you reconcile? I don't reconcile at all. That's not my business. The secret things belong unto the Lord. Now look at the rest of the verse. He says, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do also the words of this law. Now that's the revealed thing. Those are the revealed commandments of God, the revealed truth of God that He's led us in on. You say, well, I don't know if I'm one of God's elect or not. That's not your business. You know what your business is? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. That's what he says. Now let me show you that. Look back here at Jeremiah 18. Verse 11, he says, now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. That means to seek the Lord in Christ. That means that's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. That's the only way we're going to find good is to find it in Christ. Is that right? The only way I'm going to be forgiven and washed clean from all my sins is by the blood of Christ. The only way I'm going to find goodness and righteousness and holiness and perfection is in Christ. Nowhere else can it be found in God's sight on this earth. Nowhere else. All right? Verse 12. And they said, well, there's no hope. But we'll walk after our own devices and we'll everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Now, there's the natural reasoning of man in light of the sovereignty of God. What do people say? How many times have y'all had people say, well, if that's true, then it doesn't matter what I do. I'm just going to go out here and live it up. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to hear the gospel. I don't have to seek God. There's no hope. That's the way man reasons, you see. That's the sinful reasoning of the natural man in light of the sovereignty of God. So he says in verse 13, therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask you now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. God's chaste people have committed spiritual adultery and gone after idols. That's what he's talking about. He commanded them not to. Think about Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? His brothers, with wicked, evil minds and hearts, hated him, and sold him into slavery. Do you know that was determined by God before the foundation of the world? You say, well, how can that be? Is God the author of sin? No, he's not. But you know what Joseph said when he confronted his brothers in the end? You can read about it in Genesis 49 and 50. He said, don't worry about it. He said, you meant it for evil. You're held accountable. God's revealed word to you was, thou shalt love thy brother. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt love your brother as yourself. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people alive. You say, how do you figure that? I don't figure it at all. That's God's business. How about you? I look at it now in a way I've never looked at it before God revealed it to me, and that's what a God we worship. How awesome He is. Oh, the depth of the riches of His glory and His grace. And that's the same thing with the death of Christ. Peter told him in Pentecost, he said, you took Him with wicked hands, crucified and slain, but you did no more than what God foreordained to be done. Why? For the salvation of His people. Look at verse 14. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? And what he's saying there is, in light of the fact that God is sovereign in creation, sovereign in providence, sovereign in salvation, sovereign in all things, does that mean that you don't have a mind to think and to do what you know is right? Are you going to leave the flowing waters and come to a place that's forsaken? Are you going to tempt God? The day and the time of your death is appointed. Are you going to go out there and stand in the middle of 13th Street and dare the car to hit you? No, that's stupid. Isn't that right? No, you're going to act on the things that God has given you in your mind. And yet you know that the day and time of your death is appointed. And you can't do anything about it. Now, that's right. And he goes on, he said, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, that's their false worship. They've caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing, that is a perpetual point of ridicule. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head, that is, ridicule them. I will scatter them as with the east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. They're going to be held accountable for their sins against God. I want to show you one more verse and then I'm going to conclude. Look at Isaiah chapter 46. And I want you to look at verse 9. Now here's the perfect example of what I was talking about. The secret things belong to God. They don't belong to you. They don't belong to me. The revealed things belong to us. Look at verse 9. God speaking 700 years before Christ and through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 46:9, he says, remember the former things of old, for I'm God and there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me. He says, declaring the end from the beginning. That's that verse I mentioned earlier. That's the sovereignty of God. And from ancient time, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Now, God's counsel is based on His wisdom and knowledge because of His determination. How do you know? He says, I will do all my pleasure. I'll do everything I want to do. Now, I can't say that. But God can. He said, I'll do everything I want to do. And then he says, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. I won't go into all that, but that's a prophecy. And he says, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Remember old Nebuchadnezzar said, none can stop him and say unto him, what do you, or even question him. Now, how should we react to that truth? Well, if that's true, then let's just go. Do what we want to do. Don't worry about it. Now listen. Look at verse 12. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. Stout-hearted means proud. Self-righteous. Far from righteousness. We don't have it. There's none righteous. No, not one. I bring near my righteousness, God's righteousness. That's what we need, the righteousness of God. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ here. The Lord Jesus Christ. It shall not be far off. What he's saying there is, you see, false religion teaches man to work for righteousness, to try to establish his own. And that righteousness is always something down the road afar off. I might get there. I hope I get there before I go to be judged. I hope I make it. And some people think they have made it, but then something happens and they lose their temper and then they lose it all. So they got to go back again. You know, that's false religion, isn't it? Well, this righteousness shall not be far off. And my salvation shall not tarry. This is not anything you have to wait on. In other words, it's not anything you have to get better to achieve. He says, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Talking about his spiritual Israel. What's he talking about? This is Christ. And I want everybody to know from God's word that he's in control. He's never left his throne. He didn't wind this thing up and leave and then come back and see how things are going. He's sovereign in all things. What should we do? Seek the Lord. Trust Christ for all salvation. I put a little thing in the bulletin, and I meant this for the graduates, but it's for everybody, where it talks about how Enoch walked with God. I thought I put it in the bulletin. I got it covered up. It says the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God. And this is for everybody, but for our young people, I'll tell you, it's our prayer for each one of you that by the grace of God in Christ, you'll follow Enoch's footsteps, walking with God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the light of his word of truth. You can read the rest of that article. But listen, there's no hope for any of you or any of us apart from God's grace in Christ. Is that right? Okay.